Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. Just so glad you're hanging out here with us. If we have not met yet, my name's Brad. I get the privilege of handling the Word of God with us here today. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4. Of course, welcome to those in person. Welcome to those who are joining us, maybe via video. One of our campuses or gatherings at our Fig Garden campus are the Rowdies hanging out here tonight in the PMs. Just so thankful that you're all here. As we're looking at this text, last week, if you were with us, we did kind of a long and laborious overview of pneumatology from John's eyes. And what we tried to do is understand what's happening behind the scenes as John is writing. He's using some words that have some pretty potent theological meanings to them. And if we don't unpack them, then we might miss kind of what he's talking about. The word pneuma is translated into our English Bibles as breath, wind, or spirit. So the study of pneumatology is really the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, simply said, as he's speaking of his departure, he says, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Now, they didn't understand in the moment what John was sort of forecasting down the road. Jesus, of course, goes to the cross, rises, and ascends to the Father. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God at the day of Pentecost is poured out upon the early church. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to live empowered by the Spirit of truth, who is not simply now with them, but is also in them. John's also forecasting what would happen later in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says that in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. Paul will say something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, "Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." So there's something very real that has happened when we have embraced the gospel. There is a pneumatological reality of our faith. Fancy way of saying a relational reality of the presence of God with us. That just means practically you don't have to pray, "God be with me today." If you've embraced the gospel, he's here. You don't have to say, "God be with us today as we gather as believers," because candidly, he's already here and he doesn't need our permission to be present. But the point is, there's a relational reality to our faith, but we are having to learn, to use John's words, how to abide. Remember in John 15, he's gonna use that word abide in John 15, 4 and 5, where he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he or she will bear much fruit. But apart from me," he says, "you can do nothing." So the real task of the Christian life is not necessarily being moral or being better or being good or stopping doing these things. The real challenge to the Christian life is learning how to open to the abiding presence of the Spirit of God, who is not only with you, but is in you. Because as we abide in that Spirit, and by the way, he uses that word abide 24 times in 1 John, as we learn to abide in the very Spirit of God, our life is changed by that abiding. And if my life doesn't look changed by that abiding, it begins to beg and, you know, sort of begs the question of what am I really abiding in? In fact, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. That's what he said. It's the last verse we covered here last week. He says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him." So again, keeping of the commandments is not because you're a better Christian. It's because you're learning how to abide. And as you abide in him, your life looks differently. And not only as we keep his commandments do we abide in him, but he's abiding in us. And so he says, "We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So in a very biblically tethered way, there is a relational reality of the Spirit working itself out or himself out in our life, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But the question we need to ask and sort of answer is, how do you know it's him? There's a lot of things that are happening behind the scenes that drive us. And how do we know that what we think is the Spirit of God is actually the Spirit of God? And that's what John gets into here now, 1 John 4, verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but rather test the spirits to see if they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Notice he says, do not believe every spirit. You'll see in your Bible, that's a lowercase s, spirit, as distinct from chapter 3, verse 24, the capital S, spirit. John is going to set up a bit of a contrast for us, that there's a capital S spirit, the Spirit of God, that we want to abide in, that's working itself out in our life, that we want to be aware of. But there's another spirit that's at work in those who have yet to embrace the gospel. And that spirit leads to false prophets that are going out into the world. So not just something else is driving individuals, someone else. And so we need to test these spirits and make sure that they are from God, because not every desire is godly, not every spiritual influence is of him, and not every compulsion is the Spirit. And so what then does this mean? To understand this, we need to unpack another theological sort of, I don't know, cavern called hamartiology. The word hamartia in your Bible is the Greek word for sin. The study of hamartiology is the study of the doctrine of sin. Now, I want to just quickly go back just for a second to Genesis chapter 3. Now, forgive me for going back there almost every week, but it is the seminal passage. But I want to look at it through a little bit of a different lens as to the capital S spirit that John's speaking about, the Spirit of truth, versus this other spirit. What is or who is that? When you go back to Genesis 3, just by way of concept, you've got the first picture of humanity falling into sin. Adam and Eve, instead of obeying God, instead of living in relationship with God, choose to live on their own. And in so doing, they plunge humanity into sin. And what Romans 5 verse 12 is going to suggest is just this one man sinned, so death spread to all men, because in Adam and Eve, all sinned, meaning we are sort of we are descendants of the sin of Adam and Eve. So much like some of you inherited traits from your parents you wish you didn't, whether it's high blood pressure or, I don't know, diabetes or male pattern baldness or whatever it might be, we inherit those things whether we like it or not. If all of us traced our family tree all the way back to the beginning, black, white, brown, all the way back, it's Adam and Eve. And so in that, we've inherited something from them that we may not have even recognized we inherited. Several things, in fact. One is we inherit death physically and death spiritually. Two, we inherited corruption. Corruption meaning without Christ, we still bear the image of God, but the image of God is defaced. It's not erased, it's defaced. Something's not quite right. Third, we inherit shame and guilt, by which today we typically, like they did, hide and cover our sin. And then fourth, we inherit autonomy. And autonomy is the desire, innate desire, to do life alone, on our own, without God. And so those things are very present in our life today, which means then we are sinners by nature and by deed. It's not simply what we do, it's actually who we are, which means, very practically speaking, we are born without the Spirit of God. Now, some of you are raising little angels, and your little angel is amazing, but your little angel needs Jesus. And until that little angel embraces Christ, they are going to reflect the movement of the lowercase s spirit in their life. They will reflect death. They will reflect corruption. They will cover and hide, and they will operate on their own, alone, and without God until they embrace the gospel. And so that is what is driving humanity apart from Christ, which, simply speaking, what that means is we are born without him, without the Spirit. And therefore, we are driven by what the Bible will simply call flesh. And that flesh is not from God. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is trying to help the readers of the Church of Rome understand what does life look like apart from God, driven by the flesh, that lowercase s spirit. And he says this, that although Romans 1, this is verses 21 and following, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and there's a dual exchange. They exchanged the incorruptible God for the corruptible things of creation, and therefore God gave them over to what he calls the lusts of their hearts in impurity. But then they also, verse 25, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And in that, it says God gave them over to degrading passions and then again to a depraved mind, which means apart from the Spirit of God, we are capable of all kinds of awful. We are capable of living in impurity. We are capable of living in degrading passions and a depraved mind because we're driven by something, or maybe better said, someone that has no thought of God. And so apart from Christ, what we know is we are in the flesh and what Jude verses 18 and 19 will call void of the Spirit. Listen to what he says. In the last times, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division. They are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. We know that apart from Christ, we are driven by what the Bible will call the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we who are in Christ, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God. So he's going to make that contrast. There's a spirit which is from God, and then there's this spirit of the world that he's talking about. And we know that apart from Christ, we are driven by what Ephesians 2 is going to call the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Listen to Ephesians 2. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So there's something driving us, or better said, someone driving us that, again, is apart from the things of God. And so apart from Christ, Ephesians 6 is going to call it the rulers or powers or worldly forces of this dark age. This is Ephesians 6, 12 in the full armor of God section of Ephesians. It says this, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers. It's against powers. It's against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, to be fair, don't mishear me. I am not saying that if you have not embraced the gospel, you are possessed by Satan. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, is if you don't have him, then you have a spirit influenced by the world. You have a spirit influenced by the flesh. You have a spirit influenced by anything and everything other than God. And so in John chapter 12, verse 31, it says, judgment has come upon the world, and the ruler of the world will be cast out. The question we have to ask is, who's calling the shots on earth after Genesis 3? See, when Genesis 3 happened and humankind is plunged into sin, the one who is calling the shots in the meantime, and I say in the meantime because let's talk Jesus for a second. We know that Genesis 3:15 says one day he will come. We know Jesus accomplished something on the cross, ascended to the Father and promised to return again. And when he returns, Revelation 19, it's game over. And he establishes his throne for 1,000 years. We know that day is coming where we will be without sin in his presence forever and forever. But in between, who's calling the shots? And I would argue, and I think the scriptures, of course, would affirm this, that who's calling the shots is Satan. This is his world. We are in his playground. We are influenced by him, the lowercase s spirit of the world. Now, how do I know that? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted, there's three temptations, one of which Satan takes Jesus onto a high mountain. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and says to him, all of these things I will give to you if you worship me. Now that's interesting because Jesus doesn't correct him as if to say, well, they're not your kingdoms. What are you talking about? He says, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you'll worship me. See, there is a real sense that what is happening, that what's empowering this lowercase s spirit is the world, is the flesh, and yes, is the devil. And so that is what's happening now behind the scenes. And Jesus is going to suggest in John 8 that those who are teaching anything contrary to what the Word of God would teach, what the Spirit of God would teach, what is in keeping with the gospel, these false teachers are of the devil. Listen to what he says, John 8, 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, and the father of lies. So that is who Satan is. So there is a power that's coming in this world, driven by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, and Satan is behind the scenes, which back to 1 John 4:1, that's why John is saying, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These are people who, in the name of Jesus, are teaching something driven not by the capital S spirit, but by the lowercase s spirit, which is why John is saying, test the spirits and make sure it's of God. Now let's understand the religious context in which John was teaching. Remember, John writes at the end of the first century. He's writing from Asia Minor, primarily modern day or ancient, rather Ephesus. So what was happening there? Well, the Greco-Roman deities were very present in Ephesus. Including the imperial cult. So there was a temple to Domitian, the emperor. There was a temple to Aphrodite. Of course, Artemis of the Ephesians, Dionysus, Nike, the god of victory, Athena, the goddess of wisdom. All of these goddesses were there and gods were there. There was, of course, the Greco-Roman pantheon. There were patron deities of the city. That was Artemis of the Ephesians. If you read Acts 19, there's a riot that takes place because Demetrius the silversmith is selling silver action figures of Artemis. People are embracing the gospel, setting aside the things of the world, and they're no longer ordering on Etsy his little, you know, artifacts. So he starts a riot. They gather in the city theater, and for hours, they shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So there's patron deities, but there were even household gods. So look, if you had a good harvest, it was the gods. If you had a miscarriage, it was the gods. If you had indigestion, it was the gods. Like everything was the gods. And so he's saying, look, there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. But keep in mind, he's also writing to a church. And he's saying, hey, believers, in his context, there are many false prophets that are in your world. These are people who are teaching Gnosticism, which was the belief that there was a spiritual life and the physical life, but they weren't the same. So you could worship Jesus and still go to the brothel. And those two contradictions could be totally fine. There were people who taught that Jesus wasn't really God. There were people who taught that Jesus wasn't really man. There was people that taught that, I know the Bible said that, but it really didn't mean that. What it really meant was this deeper truth that nobody else understands. And so that's sort of the backdrop. So they're twisting, perverting, diminishing the person and work of Christ. So look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This instead is the spirit of what he calls the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Remember, when we see Antichrist in John's writing, he's speaking of a person we will meet in the book of Revelation and of people that are leading you away from the truth of the Word of God. So it's critical to understand that one of the marks of the real Holy Spirit, the capital S Spirit, is the exaltation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So for example, it's the Spirit of God that reminded in John 14, 26, the apostles of all the things that Jesus said and did so they could pin the Bible. It is the Spirit of God that testified of the life and work of Jesus in John 15, verse 26, that said, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And it is the Spirit of God who exalts the life and work of Christ in John 16, 13 and following, where he says, he will not speak of his own initiative, the Spirit. It says, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you, what is to come. And he will glorify Christ, for he will take of Christ and will disclose it to you. So one of the marks of the Spirit of God is it's about Christ. So if you hear anything online, if you hear anything on TikTok, if you hear any podcast that diminishes the work of Christ, that discounts the work of Christ, that discredits the work of Christ, that diminishes his holiness, removes the need for the cross, twists or perverts the teaching of the Word of God, that is the Antichrist. That is false teaching. That is false prophets. In fact, Galatians chapter 1, Paul is so concerned in what's happening in that region that he says this regarding false teachers. He says, look, if we or an angel from God were to teach you something that is contrary to what you have already learned, he's to be accursed. Don't listen to any teaching, he's saying, that is contrary to what you know to be the very Word of God. And so with that, what does that mean for us today? Well, I don't know. Let me just ask you. Do we have people who, in the name of Jesus, have a blog or a podcast or a following online that are teaching things that diminish Christ, that diminish his holiness, that twist the Word of God, that in the name of Jesus will put forward a way of life that as you look at the way of life, you go, I don't think that's in the Bible. Like, how is it that you get there? Do we have a view of Christianity that some would call progressive Christianity as if it's better than what we've had for centuries that will begin to communicate to you that I know the Bible said that men are men and women are women, but that's so long ago, that's changing. We're more nuanced now. We've separated sex and gender. So that yes, there's male and female sex assigned at birth, but your gender is more of a spectrum. Do we have people in the name of Jesus saying that that is true? Yes. Do we have people today that say, I know the Bible said that a man should leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. By the way, quoted by Jesus and by the Apostle Paul, I know Genesis 2:24 says that, but what it really means today is you follow whatever is in your heart. And because God is love, God would not judge you for how you feel, so pursue how you feel. Do we have people who in the name of Jesus are teaching that? And by the way, it's not only sexuality. I bring those up because there are issues right now in our schools, in our kids' libraries, where we are putting forward a way of life that is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, and it's not of him. We have churches in town that will suggest to you that the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore, that it's been set aside, and what really matters is just the teaching of Jesus. I have one major problem, well, multiple major problems with that, not the least of which, first and foremost, Jesus quoted your Old Testament. So if you can't take the Old Testament literally, then you can't take Jesus literally. And by the way, your entire New Testament is simply speaking of the fulfillment of the promised Messiah written of in your Old Testament. And so if all Scripture is inspired by God, then we have to take it, whether we like it or not. But we have forms of Christianity who in the name of Jesus are just twisting things. They're perverting things. And by the way, they're very articulate. And they're very popular. And our kids love it. Which means we have to be, as men and women of God, diligent, mindful, alert, and cautious. Because if you look at chapter 2, verse 19, remember he said that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it may be shown that they are not all of us. So how then can we tell whether the teaching that we're hearing, the things online that we're hearing, the things that are being communicated in social media, how can we tell if it's of the capital S Spirit from God or the lowercase s spirit from the world? There are three things to sort of think through as you're discerning what you're listening to and maybe what the next generation is listening to as well. The first is this: the capital S Spirit is the Spirit that inspired the Word of God. So first and foremost, it will be in keeping with God's Word, the Bible. Not a modern comment, not a blog. It will go back to chapter and verse. Why? Because all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1 says, no scripture or prophecy rather is of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, which means this is no ordinary book, my friends. This is the very word of God. And if what you're hearing online doesn't comport with the scriptures, then we have a problem. And we have to be those who are diligent to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who aren't deceived, but handle accurately the word of truth. We need to understand what the Bible says. Like the people of Berea in Acts 17, who listened to something and examined the scripture to make sure that it was from the text. Or like Jude verse 3, where it says that they contended for the faith once delivered for the saints. Look, in non-essential, non-consequential issues, let's be progressive. Thank you for not driving your horse-drawn carriage to church. Thank you for not, you know, dressing like, you know, like a colonial, you know, person. Like, thank you that we're progressing in non-essential, non-consequential issues. But in areas that are revealed in Scripture of who is God, of who are we, and what is morality, and what is life lived under God, let's go back to the text, and let's make sure everything's in keeping with God's word. Second is it has to be confirmed by God's Spirit. So not just in keeping with God's word, but confirmed by his Spirit. So you're going to hear something online. You're going to go, that's interesting. How do I feel about that? Lord, is that you? Now, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, after his crucifixion, met a couple disciples, and he was explaining to them himself in the Old Testament. And after he left, they said, weren't our hearts just ablaze as we listened? Like, there was just something we went, yes, that's him. As you hear good Bible teaching, your heart will leap into, you go, yes, that's the word of God. That's what the word of God says, yes. And you're gonna hear some things that are just a little different. You're gonna go, it's like an off note in a song. You're like, ooh, that doesn't sound right to me. So if it's in keeping with God's word and it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit, then you know it's him. Well, what if you're still not sure? That's where you take it to the third step. It's affirmed by God's people. It's affirmed by God's people. There may come a time where you're gonna look at a text and go, I think this text means this. Now, there's nobody in the history of Christianity that agrees with you. Now, there's a chance that they all missed it and you're brilliant. There's also a chance that you missed it. And so that's where we have a community of faith and we say, hey, I heard this. I'm not sure if that's biblical or not. I prayed about it. I'm still not sure. What say you, brothers and sisters in Christ? And we together as brothers and sisters in Christ affirm what is true or what is not based on what we see in God's word. In Acts 15, when they're processing the gospel, jumping a Jewish ethnic background and moving to those who are ethnically other, that literally says that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so we said yes and amen. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so there's something to be said about knowing it's from the Spirit. If it's in keeping with God's word, it's confirmed by God's Spirit, and it's affirmed by God's people. Just a side note, by the way, that's one of the reasons a church is so important. Because if literally your theological influence is you in your apartment listening to TikTok, there's a very good chance you're gonna hear really well done, really well articulated, perverse doctrines and not have any way to check it because you're alone. One of the reasons we assemble is we have biblical elders who affirm the doctrine that is taught in every age group. So you know your kids are hearing the gospel. Your middle schoolers are hearing the gospel. Your high schoolers are being trained and equipped to understand the gospel, that we in every gathering are proclaiming the word of God. And so you come to a church so that you can submit to biblical teaching and know it's affirmed by a plurality of people. It's one of the reasons we have a plurality of elders. And I might be one of the teaching pastors, but it's also one of the reasons I'm not the only teaching pastor. It's one of the reasons why on a Tuesday at 11 o'clock, we'll have 10 to 15 of us gathered in a room giving feedback to what was taught and speaking into what's going to be taught so there's a sense of collective yes and amen. That's the word of God. Because I don't know about you, I don't trust myself. I trust plurality much more than I trust myself. And that's why we're a church. Ephesians 4 is gonna say that the reason a church exists He gave some as apostles, prophets, as evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves or carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men or craftiness of deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so to be a part of a church, one of the reasons is that we can discern what's of him and what's not of him. Side note before we move on, I just, by way of word of encouragement, want to just tell you what a delight it is to be a part of this church. And here's why. You're all spiritual masochists. You want hard things. You want hard teaching. You don't want to have your ears tickled. You want to hear the word of God. If we tried to teach a message about, you know, here's three ways to have a happy life, they all start with the letter P, you would throw up and leave. It's not who we are. It's not who we are. And I'm thankful for that because Paul challenges us to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, he says, when men and women will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, turning from aside from the truth and turning to myths. And you don't have an appetite for that. And every week when you come, I praise God that you come because we're going to hear the word of God. And in that, I think that's what he says here in verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You little children, it's his way of being endearing and pastoral. You are from God, and he is in you. He being the Spirit of God, he being the Spirit of truth, he being the Spirit of holiness, he is in you. And greater is he who is in you than any of the lowercase s spirit stuff happening in the world. And so praise God, he's saying, you are in him. Verse 5, not everyone has, though, the same appetite for truth. He says, they are, however, from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. By the way, do not be surprised, my friends, if you stand for what the Word of God says and the culture looks at you like you have three heads. Do not be surprised if you take a stand for what the Bible says. And incidentally, we ought not to add offense to what is already offensive. Light shines in darkness, and the gospel is already offensive, and the Word of God is already offensive. We need not add offense to it. Let the argument be against the truth of the Word of God, but do not be surprised if the world looks at you like you're crazy. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world's going to listen to them, but that's not who we are, because that's not who he is. Look at verse 6. We are, rather, from God, and he who knows God listens to us, and he who is not rather from God does not listen to us. Who's writing us? Who's us? This is John. Who's John? Remember, he was there. He saw him. He touched him. He heard him. And that same spirit inspired John to write these words. And John's saying, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By the way, do not believe a word I say. I'm not John, without double checking it. I hope you leave here and double check every reference. Why? Because I'm not infallible, but the scripture is. And so John is saying, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So as we close, how can we as the people of God do verse 1? How do we test the spirits and make sure they're from God? Three things that we've mentioned already. One, it'll be in keeping with God's word. Two, it'll be confirmed by God's spirit. And three, it will be affirmed by God's people. Now, I would like to tell you that this will become more and more irrelevant as years progress. But I think you understand the opposite is true. It will become more and more critical that we as the people of God can discern that's from God and that is not. Because there are all kinds of things happening in our community right now that bear the name of Jesus that look more like apostasy than Christianity. And we have to be those who say, that's what God's word says and that is not. And so my friends, this requirement, this need for us to test the spirits is as true today as it was when John penned it in his day. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that we do have a Bible and a spirit and a community of faith by which we can test the spirits to see what is from God and what is not. So thank you for this journey that we are on together to live out this faith that we claim to hold. Help us, God, be discerning and wise in our culture as we hear so many things, many of which are not from you. Help us to know why and to have the discernment to determine what is right and what is not. God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.